Romans chapter 6, as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Father, we ask this morning as we look at your word that you would minister to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would leave here today knowing where we stand with you. And Lord, that our lives would be presented to you as instruments and vessels, Lord, that you can pour into and pour out of. Lord, we thank you for your word and the privilege of being able to study it in this manner. We ask that you'd bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. I read the story this week of a young girl who accepted Christ and wanted to be baptized. As she went to the church, one of the deacons wanted to find out just where this girl was really at in her relationship to the Lord. And so he asked her a few questions. He started off by saying, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" "Yes, sir," she responded. "Well, are you still a sinner?" And she said, "To tell the truth, I feel that I'm a greater sinner than ever." "Well, then what real change have you experienced?" he asked. And this was her response. Listen closely. She says, "I don't know quite how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." I like that. What a great answer. And it's one that really should mark the life of every single person who has exercised faith in Jesus Christ. It speaks powerfully of what our relationship to sin should be, that we should be those who are running from it. In our study of the book of Romans, we saw there in chapter 5 that when we became Christians, we entered into a new standing in our relationship with the Lord. That first of all, or before we were identified with Adam, now we've been identified with Christ. In Adam, we were dead in our sin, and the penalty of that sin was judgment, condemnation, and death. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been now made alive in Christ, freed from the penalty of sin, and able to live under the grace of God. And Paul ended there, chapter 5, with those powerful words in verse 20 when he said, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And understanding that principle, understanding our place in Christ, when we understand that, we're free to enjoy life in the Lord, and really the life that God really intended us to live, a freedom of following after Him, of seeking Him, of living in fellowship with Him. But many, many people have misinterpreted that freedom to mean that I can go on sinning and I can go on living however I want to because God is so gracious, He's going to forgive me. So as we come to chapter 6, Paul begins to deal with that type of idea. And we noted in our study last time that such thinking, to think that, hey, because God is so gracious and He's going to forgive me, I can just continue on in sin, is really illogical. It really doesn't make sense. It's not the attitude you see of a person who truly understands what repentance is all about. That means to turn from your sin and to turn to God. That it means to turn from your sin and to go in the opposite direction. Nor is it the understanding of a person who really is living under the grace of God. You see, grace doesn't lead to lawlessness. That idea that says I'm just going to do whatever I want to, but grace leads to liberty. It leads to a freedom to live in the Lord. But we also noted in our study last week that to think that we can just continue on in sin because we are under grace is not just illogical, but it's also unscriptural. Because Paul says there in verse 2 that we who are in Christ have died to sin. Meaning that when Jesus died on the cross, that we died. And because of our identification with Him, we who were dead in our sin are now dead to sin, and we who have been freed from the penalty of sin have also been freed from the power of sin. And this is such a great truth that Paul lays out here in Romans chapter 6. One that we really need to grasp if we are going to be those who are living in victory in Jesus Christ and in freedom Running from sin, not because we're afraid of sin, but because we realize we've been set free from sin. And we're free to live and enjoy life and liberty in the Lord. And so we saw there in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 6, three important principles that Paul laid out to help us make sure that this positional truth becomes a practical reality in our lives. And I'd like to quickly review them. There in verse 6, he says, knowing that the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with. Knowing this, he said, that your old man, that old sin nature, was crucified with Christ. And this phrase concerning the body of sin being done away with is an interesting phrase. In the Greek, it's the word katargeo. And it means to be rendered inactive. It's not that the body of sin, the old man, was annihilated or destroyed, but that he was rendered inactive or that he was paralyzed. And Paul says you need to know that. You need to understand that. And then the second principle he gives us is in verse 11 when he says that once we know that, we need to reckon it to be so. That word reckon is a term used in accounting, which means to add up the facts, to add up the numbers and see that they are so. It's that idea of appropriation, appropriating that truth into our life like we appropriate a check into our bank account. And then that leads to the practical application that Paul presents in verse 13 when he says to present your members to God no longer as instruments or to sin, but as members of righteousness to God. And we talked about last week that the word members there speaks of our body, our mind, and our emotions. And the word instruments means a weapon or a tool. And so what Paul is saying there is that we have this freedom to present ourselves to the Lord, our body, our mind, our emotions, all of us, to be used as an instrument for His glory and His righteousness. And so this was the focus of our study last time. And it's such a key understanding if you desire to be a person who is living in victory in the Lord. But this morning we're going to pick up in verse 15 where Paul is closing out this section on the believer's relationship to sin. And he adds one more point here. You see, to continue in sin because we are under God's grace is not just illogical nor unscriptural, but it's also dangerous. And that's the focus of this last section. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul begins here by answering a similar question in verse 15 that was presented in verse 1. But there is a difference, and the difference lies in this. In verse 1, the rhetorical question that Paul asked is, can we continue in sin? Literally, can we live habitually in sin and live a lifestyle of sin because we are under grace? And Paul's answer was, no way. No way. There's no possible way. But in verse 15, the question is not dealing with the issue of habitual sin, but of occasional sin. It's that idea of that person that thinks, you know what, it's no big deal if I give into this temptation. It's no big deal if I give into this sin. If I, you know, it's not a big deal if I just take a little hit off of this joint, or if I, you know, watch that movie, or if I lie about this thing, or if I give in to that temptation. It's really not a big deal because God will forgive me. It's just a little sin. Or it's just this one time. And people think, you know, a little sin, a little compromise, it's not going to hurt me. Is it? Well, Paul, in the following verses, he answers this question in a fourfold way, showing that if you as a Christian go on and sin deliberately, even if it's only occasionally, you must face what sin will do to you. And Paul reveals here four dangers of giving in to sin. And this is what we want to focus on this morning. First of all, in verse 16, Paul says, don't give in to sin because sin makes you its slave. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now understand, with this mention of slavery, Paul would have really got his listeners' attention here. Because you see, one third of the population of Rome was made up of slaves. In fact, the slave population was so large in Rome that they ceased to require them to wear a distinctive style of clothing that identified them, because the governing powers there, they didn't want them to realize their numerical strength. That's how big, how large the slave population was. And since that slave population was so large, many of the people within the church there in Rome were slaves, or at least they used to be slaves until they had been set free. They were set free in more ways than one. Set free in the Lord and also from their slavery. Now, although none of us here can relate to that idea of being a slave, and don't none of you mothers think that. Sometimes I think that is how the moms feel. Need to bless them today. But you know, we can't really relate to what it would be like to be a slave. But it's true that all of us in this room are a slave to something. It's a given aspect of human nature that man is made to be mastered. Remember the old t-shirt that, I think it was Living Epistles that put this out, that it said, "I am a slave of Christ" on the front. And then on the back it read, "Whose slave are you?" It's a good question. One that needs to be answered. Whose slave are we? Who are we serving? You know, Bob Dylan was right when he said that everybody has to serve somebody. Now, some people, they're enslaved to their work. They have one abiding allegiance in life, and that is to their job. All of their time and energy, all of their effort, all of their thinking process goes right towards the job. It goes right towards work. Some are enslaved to things. They're enslaved to possessions. All of their waking thoughts are given to taking care of what they have or dreaming about how they can acquire more. Others are enslaved to habits which dominate their lives. The ill-tempered is a slave to his temper. The sensual person is a slave to his body. Some are slaves to their body in the sense that they've always got to be down at the gym pumping the iron. They become a slave to their bodies. I think Bob Dylan and many others, though, what they didn't realize, or they didn't realize what Paul is saying here when he says that what you present yourself to, you end up being that thing's slave. And all humanity serves under one of two slaveries, either sin which leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness. But Paul says to us who are Christians, he says, you have been set free from that slavery to sin. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. Paul says, look, you've been set free from that sin. And it's interesting what he says there in verse 17. He speaks of that form of doctrine playing a vital part in our freedom. But the word form here in the Greek speaks of a mold into which melted metal is poured so that it takes the shape of that mold. The believer is the melted metal, and the doctrine or the teaching of the gospel is the mold that we've been poured into. Kenneth Wiest, the Greek scholar, he's very helpful on this in verse 17 because he reminds us that verse 17 doesn't read, "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you." It doesn't read that way, although that is a true statement. The message of the gospel delivered us when we put our faith in it, when we believed it. It set us free from sin. It set us free and it gave us life. But Paul isn't saying that here. He's saying something else, and it's powerful what he's saying. Notice again, verse 17 reads, "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered," or "into which you were delivered." In other words, when you were saved, God cast your inward nature into the mold described there in Romans chapter 6. You were like melted metal placed into that mold of being dead to sin, being made alive in Jesus Christ. You are identified in Christ's death and in His resurrection. And through that power of His resurrection, there's the power in our lives to begin to walk in victory. We were poured into the mold of being set free from the penalty and the power of sin. And God is doing that work of molding us to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. And really, that's how He sees us positionally, is being like Him. So the gospel not only delivers us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but it shapes our character as well. We've been delivered. But what happens when we as believers choose to do something that we know is wrong? What happens when we give in to that little temptation? What happens when we give in to that sin? You know, we're always confronted, aren't we, daily, with that temptation to live for the moment, to give in to the temptation, to indulge ourselves in some sin. And sometimes we try to kid ourselves in believing, you know, it's really not that serious, this thing that I'm going to do. It's really not going to hurt me. It's just a little compromise. Well, Paul warns that you become the slave to that which you yield yourself to. Jesus stated it this way in John chapter 8, verse 34. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that he who commits sin is a slave of sin." So Paul is giving a warning here that we become a slave to that which we present ourselves to. The second thing that I want you to note that Paul mentions here is in verse 19, is that sin leads to more sin. Look at verse 19. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." And in verse 21, Paul mentions the fruit of sin. And these two ideas are interconnected here. You see, sin is like a seed that takes root and produces a tree, and the tree, it produces fruit. I mean, what happens when you plant an apple seed in the ground? An apple tree grows out of that apple seed, and that apple tree brings forth the fruit of apples. And Paul says that the seed of sin and lawlessness planted in our lives produce the fruit of sin and lawlessness. They lead to more sin and more lawlessness. And a classic example of this is with the sin of lying. I mean, what happens when you tell a lie? Maybe it's even just a little lie, if there is such a thing. You know, people talk about, you know, it's just a white lie. Like there's white lies and black lies and red lies and green lies, you know. Really, it's all a lie. There's no difference. But people, you know, what happens when you tell a lie? Oftentimes you find yourself having to tell 20 other lies to cover up the one lie that you told. And you know what's really interesting that I've found is that when we yield ourselves to sin, that it not only produces more sin in us, but it also affects those around us. That's the fruit of the sin. It's contagious. So that lie that you told this person, they in turn, you have to tell another lie to cover up the lie that you told, and so on and so forth. And it goes, you know, on and on. It's a contagious type of thing. I mean, think about it in this way. What happens when you wake up in the morning in a grouchy mood, And you give in to that grouchy feeling, and so you find yourself kind of raising your voice at your wife and maybe speaking sharply to her and kind of being a little bit grouchy at her. What's her response? Isn't oftentimes she responds in the same way back at you? And then it filters down to the kids, and then everybody in the house is just grouchy, you know, and in a bad mood. And maybe, you know, if you're single, you experience that type of thing with your roommate. That's the inevitable fruit of sin. And it's something that Paul reminds us of many, many times. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Do not be deceived," or "don't kid yourself. God is not mocked, for he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap destruction." In other words, you can't drop the seed of evil into your heart without reaping from it the harvest, which is the fruit of corruption. That sin leads to more sin. It leads to that fruit of corruption. You will always reap what you sow. An elderly man boarded a train one day and he occupied the best seat. And then he tried to reserve another seat for himself by placing his luggage upon it. Well, just before the crowded train got started, a teenage boy came running and jumped on board. "This car is full," the man said in kind of a gruff voice. "And that seat next to me is reserved for a friend of mine who has put his bag there." Well, the youth paid no attention, sat down there saying, "All right, I'll stay here until he comes." And he placed the suitcase upon his knees while the elderly man glared at him in vain. Well, of course, the quote unquote friend never showed up. He didn't appear. And soon the train began to move. And as it glided past the platform, the young man tossed the bag through the window, remarking, "Apparently your friend has missed the train. We mustn't let him lose his luggage, too." Hear this lie that this elderly guy was sharing or was trying to get away with. It cost him all of his possessions as well, or at least what was with him. It's true. You do reap what you sow. You know, it's been said, and it's so true, the mathematics of sin is always the same. It will add to your sorrow. It will subtract your joy. It will multiply your problems, and it will divide your heart. Sin leads to more sin. And the fruit of sin is contagious. It affects others, and we find ourselves reaping what we sow. The third thing that Paul mentions about sin is that it makes us ashamed. Look at verse 21. "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" Paul asks. You know, each of us can look back in our lives at something that we are ashamed of. Something that has left a stain upon our mind when we think about it. You know, shame is that awareness that we are unworthy, or that it's the awareness, it's the reminder of unworthy actions and irreparable damage that we have done to others, and the pain that we feel because of that, because of something we did or something that we said. And we've all experienced that shame. You know, sin, no matter what it is or how small it is, it always leads to shame. It always leads to a sense of guilt, a sense of knowing that we blew it. And we all know what it's like to have those shameful deeds that we'd like to forget, that we wish we could put behind us, hurtful words that we wish that we never had said before. So when we indulge in these quote unquote little sins, when we give in to them temptation, and we find ourselves giving into the sin, immediately we are confronted as believers with guilt and shame. And we also are opening up the door for the enemy to come and to begin to condemn us and accuse us. And it leads to shame and it leads to guilt. So we see sin, it can make us its slave. It leads to more sin. It makes us feel ashamed. And the fourth thing that Paul mentions is also there in verse 21, as a danger of sin, as he says, that the end of those things is death. Sin leads to death. Now, I'm not talking here about physical death, but sin has a deadening effect upon our lives. You see, when I give into it, one of the things that it can deaden is my sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Because as I'm in the midst of that situation where I've got to choose, I've got to choose, am I going to give into the temptation or am I going to go the other way? Am I going to present myself to sin, or am I going to present myself to righteousness? And if I give in to the sin, or the whole time during I'm faced with that choice, the Holy Spirit is there in my heart and He's speaking to me. Don't do that. That's going to hurt you. That's going to bring you down. But I give in and I do it anyway. I give in to that bad attitude. I give in to that temptation. And suddenly what begins to happen, especially the more that I do that, is that voice of the Holy Spirit begins to deaden. My sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in my life begins to get weaker. You know, James said this, and this is interesting. To him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Often we think of sin as being, you know, when I'm doing the wrong thing. But he says, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And it works that way as well. You know, sometimes you feel the Lord tugging on your heart to go share with somebody or to get involved in this ministry or to respond in this type of way towards your wife or your husband or your friend or your roommate. And you don't do it and you kind of give in, you know, to your own fleshly desires. Well, that begins to deaden the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit there in our lives. You know, sin can also kill intimacy in marriage. I've seen this happen too many times. Where one or both spouses have done something that has killed the intimacy, the closeness in that union, in that marriage or in that friendship. And sin not dealt with always produces death. It always destroys. And I think a very clear picture of what Paul is laying out for us here in Romans chapter 6 as the results of sin is seen in the life of the Old Testament character, Samson. You know, of all the guys in the Old Testament, Samson is probably the most vivid picture of a wasted vessel. The Holy Spirit would come upon this guy and he would empower him with incredible strength, enabling him to conquer whole armies single-handedly. I mean, we read there in the book of Judges of him killing 1,000 men. All by himself at one time. Yet Samson, instead of yielding himself to the Spirit of God, he was continually yielding himself to his flesh. One compromise after another marked his life. He was literally playing with sin, thinking that he was untouchable. And we can find ourselves thinking that same thing sometimes. We can find ourselves thinking, I'm under grace. I've been forgiven. Man, God is with me. This can't affect me. This isn't going to hurt me. It can't bring me down. But remember what Paul said. He said, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And Samson found himself playing with sin, thinking he was untouchable. And he went so far as to reveal the secret of his strength. And you know the story. Delilah comes and she shaves the hair off his head. He breaks his Nazarite vow completely. He had already broken it previously. Well, listen what happened to Samson. In Judges chapter 16, verse 21, we read, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and they bound him with bronze fetters. And he became a grinder in the prison. How sad. Here's this man. The Holy Spirit would come upon him. Tremendous strength. And he's put in this position of being nothing more than like an ox. And the Philistines would come and mock him. Oh, how the mighty Samson has fallen. No doubt the kids came and threw stones at him and said things like, you know, nanny, 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 you can't get me. Maybe they didn't say it like that, but, you know, that kind of a thing. Imagine this in your mind. I mean, here's this guy who possessed such great power and strength and anointing from the Lord. And we see him here. His eyes have been gouged out. He's bound and he's going round and round in circles like a cow, like an oxen grinding grain in the mill. Well, the rest of the Philistines mock him and make fun of him. But guys, that's exactly what sin does. It will blind you. I've seen too many Christians, even those who have been involved in ministry, rationalize their sin. Guys who have rationalized leaving their wives to go and live with another woman, thinking God will forgive me. Sin is blinding. Sin is not just blinding, but it's also It'll bind you. It'll make you its slave. And it'll place you in that position. It'll leave you grinding in misery and shame there in your sin. And Samson's sin led to his eventual death with the Philistines. Now understand, God still accomplished His purposes with Samson. He still used Samson to deliver His people from the hands of the Philistines, but it could have been another way. Samson could have been a hero instead of a picture of a wasted vessel. Instead of a picture of wasted potential, if he would have just presented himself to God. If he would have just presented himself to the Lord. And I ask you today that question. What about you? Whose slave are you? Paul says you are either a slave to sin or you are a slave of righteousness. It all depends on who you're presenting yourself to, who you are obeying. Notice how Paul closes this here in verse 22. He says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Paul says you've been set free by the Lord and now you can produce fruit as you present yourself to Him to holiness and everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says here, you've been set free in Christ. Now live like it and present yourself to Him. Well, as I was reading in my devotions this week in Luke chapter 9, I was reminded there of something that Jesus said that really goes along with what Paul is saying here about our lives. If we're going to be those whose members, whose instruments are presented to God as instruments of righteousness and holiness. Turn with me over there to Luke chapter 9, verse 22 in closing. Jesus says here, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You see, Jesus was the consummate example of a life that was yielded as an instrument to God. He was the consummate example of a man who presented his members as instruments of righteousness to God. And now Jesus says here, if anyone desires to come after me, or if anyone desires to be like me, here's what you do. Deny yourself, which means to deny your ambitions, your desires, your rights, your needs, that desire that you think you have inside to please yourself. That's what gets us in so much trouble, isn't it? Self. That's when we find ourselves presenting ourselves to sin, is when we're so consumed and focused on ourselves. But Jesus says, deny yourself, but not just deny yourself, but die to yourself. Take up your cross, he said, and follow me. And he says, when do we do this? Daily. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 12, indicating again there in the language, in the tense in which he writes, that it was a daily type of thing. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Now understand something here, though. When Jesus said to take up your cross, he isn't talking about enduring through a bad marriage. He's not talking about, you know, suffering from allergies or enduring through a bad job. The cross was an instrument of death that led to the redemption of man. It was the greatest expression of love that the world had ever seen, the greatest expression of God's love that the world had ever seen. And Jesus, he denied himself when he left the glory of heaven and came down to this earth, concealing his deity to come and live amongst us as a man, not to be served, but to serve. And he denied his needs and his rights. He wasn't focused on himself. His needs and his rights and his desires, but he was focused upon others. And ultimately, his greatest goal and desire was that he wanted to please the Heavenly Father in everything that he did. And so he took up his cross. He took up the cross and he laid down his life in order to redeem lost man. And the cross was an instrument of death that brought life. So if we are going to be those who like Jesus, presented his members as instruments of righteousness to God, we need to daily deny ourselves and die to ourselves in presenting ourselves to God as vessels through which he can display his love. That we might be, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:18, that we might be ministers of reconciliation. So Paul, he lays it out there. Present yourself to God, not to sin. But you know, as I was thinking and pondering about this, and this whole little scenario that Paul presents there in Romans chapter 6, I began to think that, you know, some of us, we're missing out, not because we're presenting ourselves to sin. You know, some are missing out because they're presenting themselves to sin. They're, instead of seeking to go after God, they're going after their flesh, seeking to please themselves. And they're frustrated because they find themselves never being satisfied. No matter what they do, no matter how much they attain, how much success they achieve, they're not fulfilled. But some of us, that's not the case. It's not that we're going after sin, but it's because we've been duped into thinking that God doesn't really want to use me. That God can't really use me. Or that I just don't have anything really to offer to God that He could use in me. And as I pondered that, I know that that's probably the feeling of many of us in this room. I know I felt that way myself often. But you know, in Luke 9, I was reminded there of another passage that we see, and I just want to touch on quickly. In Luke 9, verse 12, we have the feeding of the 5,000, that beautiful picture where Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish. And John's gospel tells us that it was brought to him by a young boy. And Jesus took that which was given to him to feed the multitude. And he multiplied it. He took those 5 loaves and those 2 fish and he increased it, he expanded it, he multiplied it. And guys, that's exactly what the Lord does with you and with me. He takes the little bit that we have to offer and the little bit that we have to give and he multiplies it in order to bless many. You see, we need to not focus on our lack of sufficiency, but to be focused upon Him who is totally sufficient. Who can take that little bit that we have, the little gift that we have to offer, and He can expand it and cause it to grow as we present ourselves to Him. The question is, are we going to deny ourselves and die to ourselves, or and present ourselves to Him, or are we going to give in and present ourselves to sin? Paul said, I'm a slave of Christ, a bondservant, meaning a slave willingly. Whose slave are you today? May we find ourselves being those who are slaves to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we see a powerful picture there in the life of Samson, of what sin and compromise can do within our lives. Lord, we want to take heed to the warning. And Lord, we want to recognize and realize that since we have been set free, it's a freedom to present ourselves to you, to follow after you, to live in the freedom and fellowship that we have in you. And Lord, we pray that you would work that in our lives. And Father, I pray for any brother or sister or any person here who has maybe been in that place where they've been presenting themselves to sin, giving in to the temptation, thinking that, oh, it's not going to hurt. Lord, that today they would make that choice to present their lives, their instruments, their members as instruments to you as a tool, a weapon, a vessel that you can pour into and that you can pour out to bless others. And Father, I pray for anybody here that doesn't know You, that they wouldn't leave here today without giving their life to You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.